excited to do this again. And that was awesome, ladies. Ruby. I got some perspective a couple weeks ago on vacation. I got up in the northern New York mountain air, 70 degrees for the daytime high. When you get in that situation, all your worries disappear, right? You get your mind right. While I was there, I was reading some stuff, and I can't remember where I picked up on this little piece, but it was a little blurb by Chris Vallotton on four characteristics of the Jezebel spirit. So I sent it to Craig, and Craig texts me back, and he says, "You wouldn't believe this, but I just preached on part of that last Sunday." And, you know, that I love it when that happens. But what I want to do is we listed the four characteristics, and I'm not going to get hung up on the Jezebel spirit today. But this was kind of revelatory for me in a way, because when I read these four things, irrational fear, confusion, suicidal thoughts, and isolation. I guess I didn't have too many suicidal thoughts, but and I've shared this with most of you before, but this has been one of the most intense periods of my life over the last year or two. And irrational fear, confusion, isolation, man, my bell was ringing. It's like that's been, I've experienced all those in a way that was very intense. Let's just say more intense than I've ever felt before in my life. And all the while, it's like I know that, you know, that's not from God, you know. But I didn't have this perspective that it was something outside of my control working on me and not letting up. And so I guess that's, I'm going to get into this here a little bit, but that's the perspective I got is, okay, I'm having all this stuff happen to me. I'm feeling these feelings. Lord, what's wrong with me? You know, why is this so hard? Why am I going through all this stuff? And to hear somebody articulate this, because it's not like I've never read about Elijah before, but the light bulb went on. You know, there was a spirit acting on Elijah when Jezebel threatened his life that brought him to a bad place like that. So anyway, that kind of opens it up here a little bit. But you know, in our lives, we have times of blessing. We have great times. We have times where all is well in our family. You know, everybody's happy. The Lord is close. We feel a sense of purpose. Our needs are met. You know those times? I know we all know those times. That's the way it works. There's highs and lows with this walk. And then there's also times of struggle where you have problems, where the Lord feels distant, where your questions are unanswered, where your needs aren't being met. And that's just part of it. So I was reading a little bit, and I got a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Give me a second to find this. I got a little insight on this one too. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. What I learned here recently is that this verse talks about being tempted. And if you look at the Greek word for that, I don't know what it is, because I forgot. Doesn't stick that well. But it also can be translated as tested. Okay? So I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to insert tested for tempted. Because when you say tempted, it's like, well, I don't really struggle with temptation. So I want to get a little different context here about just being tested. No test has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, not if, when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so, if we look at Elijah's life, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, this is where Jezebel threatens his life. And he's gripped by this irrational fear. His mind is confused. He forgot, you know, what he's been through. He asks the Lord to take his life. And he's isolated. He says, I'm the only one left. Okay, so that's the four characteristics that Chris Vallotton pointed out in this article. And they're right there in black and white. So what you need to do is you need to look at Elijah's history to figure out how irrational this behavior is from him. And so I'm going to go through a few things here. Starting in chapter 17, verse 2. He went to the king, because he's a prophet from God. He goes to the king, and he says, Ahab, there's not going to be any rain. Get ready. You know, drought, famine, whatever's coming, it's not going to rain. So, you know, that's not a timid move, right? Because he's being obedient to the Lord, but king can strike you down. So he went through that. Then in verses 3 through 7, after he gave that word to Ahab, the Lord told him to go away to some ravine somewhere. You know, no food, no nothing, didn't have anything, just said go. And he went. And he trusted that God would provide for his needs the whole time. And God did. Verses 8 through 16. He trusted God would provide for him and the widow. You know, the widow didn't have anything but a little bit of oil. And he said, well, make me some bread and the Lord will provide. Well, she made him some bread and the Lord provided. Verses 17 through 24. He trusted that God would raise the widow's son from the dead when he fell ill and passed away. And God did it. Chapter 18, verses 13 through 40. This is probably the story everybody remembers most. This is where he challenged Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And he said, let's each build an altar. You build one to Baal, I'll build one to my God. We'll call down fire from heaven. You call down fire from your God, and we'll see what happens. Anyway, he built it. No fire on Baal's side. He told them to wet down the wood and everything else you could do to prevent a fire. Said, God, make the fire fall. Boom. It fell. Chapter 18, verses 41 through 45. So he's just wiped out the prophets of Baal. I think he killed like 800 or something, you know, with the power of the Lord on his side. And then he has to go back to the king. Then he just wiped out his whole set of priests, you know, to tell him it's going to rain again. So again, that's fairly bold, right? So when you, it's like the record scratches when you get to chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, and you see this long list of, you know, heroic things and things that took great confidence and great faith to do. And then you get to chapter 19, and a woman says, because of what you did, I'm going to kill you. And he just loses it. I mean, his mind goes to a bad place where these thoughts come over him. So, you know, as I'm on vacation, I'm rewinding the tape a little bit and I'm looking back at my experience over the last couple of years. And I'm going to illustrate this a little bit. Irrational fear. You know, I'd say the bulk of my challenge has come from my job. It's been a tremendous blessing because I'm here with y'all, because it meets the needs of my family, because I know that's where the Lord has me. But it's also been challenging, stressful. The parts of this that I related to the most was the irrational fear, because, you know, I'm the operations manager of a fairly large company, but it's not like that's new territory for me. It's new. I've never really grown plants before, but I've been in other jobs where I've managed people, where I've had, you know, lots of responsibility monetarily and managing people, and I can't remember a time in my life before recently where a problem would come against me, and I could not rise myself above the problem. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? When a problem hits you, you can either stay down in it and just kind of muddle your way through it and hope that it turns out okay, or you keep your peace, you have a deep breath, you get above the situation, you seek the Lord's wisdom, and you've got your arms around it. You know, the train might be going off the rail, but you're thinking about, okay, well, there's a valley over there, here's some more track, how can I get this thing back on the rail, right? And I found myself over the last year or so just kind of like Elijah. It's like something happens, and first the irrational fear comes. No matter what success I've had in the past and how I've seen God come through to help manage the situation, it's like I forgot that. And, you know, the Sunday school answer in me wanted to be like, God, I know you got this, but my mind is just pounding, and it's like, I don't know. Help, do something. And so with that irrational fear, that's where the confusion sets in, and it impedes your ability to think clearly because you're just like, you're overwhelmed, you know? Is this relating to anybody? Because I feel like, I know the Lord has given me this to speak to you, and I'm just trying to figure out how to move through it here. But there's a million things. You know, mine happens to be at work. You know, it might be a family situation. It might be something happening at school. Which, by the way, I'm excited to be able to speak to the teenagers, et cetera. I'm going to pause here, interlude. Watching you people under the age of 20, let's say, has been a huge blessing for me, and I know it is for a lot of people in this church. And I just want to say that I'm talking to you and your moms and dads, and we're serving with you and your moms and dads because we all have our own assignment, we all have our own gifts, and this is every bit as much for everybody under 20 as it is for, you know, the moms and dads and older folks in this room. So you need to think about these situations, and if you can relate to this, there's good news. Because we go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, and again, we're in the context of being tested, not necessarily tempted. And so let's look at what the Lord did for Elijah during his test. You know, the Lord has told us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you won't be tested beyond what you can bear. Did the Lord take Elijah out? Nope. Did Jezebel kill Elijah? Nope. He was faithful to him. He fed him, right? Gave him water. Talked to him. Kept him going. And it's also healthy to look at what Elijah did. You know, he really didn't do a whole lot. It's kind of like he was just so overcome that he just hid in a cave for a while. And I'm not sure what he was doing. It doesn't really say. But what he did not do is he did not curse the Lord. He did not deny the Lord. He was, I guess, faithful too. You can read it for yourself and form your own opinion, but I know there was no ill thoughts towards God for what he was dealing with. And the still small voice was there. I don't know if Elijah was expecting fire and thunder, because again, when you read through the successes that Elijah had, there was a lot of fire and thunder, right? A lot of, ooh, wow, bold moves, right? So maybe that was his language, and God needed to move him to a place where he needed to learn how to hear the still small voice. I don't know. So what I want to do real quick is, we've got Elijah's story in 1 and 2 Kings, and then we've got James, chapter 1. And we're going to run on these two tracks at the same time here for just a minute. So let's go on over to James, chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, God has a purpose for every test that we go through. I don't think for a second that it's God's will for us to be subjected to intense trials. But I also don't think for a second that he wastes anything. And I also know that he wants us to mature. So for me, when I was on vacation, and I'm reading about this stuff, and I'm getting the revelation that, man, there's stuff working on me that I need to work back. And so I started working back. And as I started working back and talking to that spirit or whatever it was that was trying to bog me down, you know, I could just feel stuff to start to fall away. And I know that the enemy really didn't want me to preach this message, because this is what I was going to talk about last Sunday. And I got an incredible opportunity to practice what I was going to preach. Because, you know, I come back from vacation, my mind's right, I'm feeling good about this thing, you know. And I had that whole issue with the power going out and the, you know, the water not working at the nursery, and I got literally $1.5 million worth of plants that are in jeopardy. And my backup pump that's supposed to save the day in those situations was going to be there on Monday. That's jacked up, right? It's like the answer is on its way, but here, let's give you another little dose of anxiety. But here's the deal. It was so refreshing last weekend, in spite of the fact that, you know, I could have been having bad thoughts about my job and where am I going to live when these plants die. and things like that, but it was so refreshing because literally what I said earlier about being in the situation or above the situation, I stayed above it the whole time. It wasn't necessarily easy. I had to have a couple meetings with myself to do this, but it's like being able to recognize what was happening to me spiritually kind of gave me the wherewithal to look at it for what it was and deal with it accordingly. And, you know, I managed the situation. I had plans in place to, you know, rent a generator if I needed to, had an electrician on the phone to come hook it up if I needed to, and this, that, and the other. But it was just, my mind got renewed, and it was good. And that's what I want for everybody in here that might be experiencing something simple, is you got to recognize what's going on, and you got to work back against it. And in doing that, here's what I think is going to happen. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say I know this is going to happen for me. Faith, right? That's what we talked about earlier. The things that have happened to me in the last year and a half, which shouldn't happen to a dog, by the way, but the things that have happened to me in the last year and a half, they don't have any power anymore, because I've been there and I've done that. And I've seen what was working on me through those situations, and I recognize it, okay? And it's the same in your situation. And some of us, I mean, we've lived this. Some of us know this already. It's just kind of review and encouragement. But why would God allow fear, confusion, and great tests? That's the question I've been asking myself the last few weeks. And here's Chad's answer. And this is, I'm sure there's more. But we have to give him a chance to let him come through for us, right? Because if he met every need we ever had, every time we had a need, just like that, it would get routine, right? We would not recognize his goodness. This process, because I fully expect in the future there will be new territory where the stuff that I went through the last year might pale in comparison. I believe that will happen. But I know that it's for a reason. I know it's because he's got bigger things, bigger plans, because he loves me enough to kind of grow me up into my destiny that he's got for me. And man, if we don't have destiny and hope and all those things, what's the point, right? So it kind of makes us fearless. And it brings us lasting victory over the things that we've been through. You know, because when it leaves a mark on you, you don't forget it. And when that stuff starts to creep back in, those circumstances start to creep back in, it's like, oh no, I recognize you. So we're gonna stay above this. Me and you, God, we're not going down this path again. Because it cost. It really does. Really did. So that's why James says, consider it pure joy when temptations come your way. Yeah. It's hard to maintain joy through those times. But here's some better news. If you go on to read about Elijah in 2 Kings, I'm going to go to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10 real quick. I'm going to start in 8. The king, this is a different king because Ahab's dead by this time. The king recognized that the prophet that was speaking to him was Elijah. And this is what the king did. He sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." So again, this is the captain and 50 soldiers. And Elijah is the guy that just got out of the cave. He got his mind renewed. And Elijah answered the captain. He said, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." You know what happened? Y'all want to guess? 3 times. The king sent 2 more captains and guards of 50 men out to him. And then Elijah stands there. He's like, no. This is my God. He's recovered me. I recognize what's going on here. You're trying to make me fearful again. No. And then we go to James chapter 1 again, because again we're running these two simultaneously here. Verse 12. Man, I love this one. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Yeah. And 2 Kings chapter 2, what happens to Elijah? He got the crown of life. The Lord said, "Come on home, son." You know, you don't even have to die. And the Lord just took him back. And so it's kind of been some soul searching for me through all this, because I've asked God a million questions. You know, why this, why that, why now, why am I here, what'd you do this to me for? I went from this time of blessing previous to this to a time and place where there's still blessing, but there's all this other stuff. It's like, Lord, what is your purpose in this? I'm tired. You know, I said I was tired after the second one, then there's like 3 or 4 more that come along. But I kind of feel like Peter in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, down around verse 60, Jesus had just taught them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Everybody's like, "That's weird." Well, that's what everybody listening to Jesus thought, that it was weird, because they didn't really understand what he was saying. And so if I said to you this morning that part of what Jesus meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood was picking up your cross, moving through your trials to give him his reward for giving us salvation and his spirit, is that fair? I think it's fair. I'm going to get over here to John 6 real quick, and then we're going to wind it up. In verse 61, that's way down there. Aware that his disciples were grumbling. Oh, wait. Let me back up. Verse 60. On hearing the teaching that Jesus gave that everybody thought was weird, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And so when I'm reading verse 60, I'm thinking to myself, again, I'm relating to that teaching, saying, okay, right now in my life, picking up my cross and being faithful to the Lord's call, moving through these trials, is eating his flesh, drinking his blood that the scripture's talking about that was blowing everybody's doors off. And so if it's me, if it's somebody else, the rational thing to say is, this is hard. Who can accept this? You with me on that? And Jesus, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Does this offend you?" I mean, I know if I'm being honest, I've been offended by God recently. I don't want to deal with that stuff. I mean, literally, it was like, I don't even want to go into it because it's behind me. And you know what happened to many of them? Many of them turned back. Many of them didn't want to deal with it. Their comfort zone had been breached, and you know, they just chose not to keep moving forward. And I think that's fair. I think a lot of people, when life gets in your face, that some people just choose to stall out. It's not that they go backwards. It's not that Jesus isn't still their Lord, but they're not moving into the fullness of the destiny and the purpose that God has for them and their legacy of their family and all the people that they're going to touch through their service to Him. And so here's Jesus says to the 12, because they're still there. He's like, "Y'all going to leave too? You straight up? You going to leave too? Is this too much for you?" And I love what Peter says, because this is what has welled up in my spirit that I didn't have words for all through this stuff. Peter says to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. What else am I going to do? You know, I've lived my life. I've experienced your goodness. I've experienced your blessing. You've worked miracles in my family. You've worked miracles in numerous circumstances. But you know, you read Elijah's list, right? All the things that he did with the Lord. And the Spirit comes on him, and he's got to muddle through it, and it ain't any fun. Where else would we go? Because he has the words of life. And it is a season. It is not a state of life. I'm trying to think if there's anybody in the Bible who, you know, was born gritting it out for everything that they had and died that way. And there's pretty intense struggles in there, don't get me wrong. But God was always faithful. And he always will be faithful. And so it's a season. It's been a season for me. And I know that at the beginning of this year, we had a prophetic word about battles and breakthroughs. And I know that many of my friends are going through some stuff too. And so, you know, I truly hope and mean to be encouraging by what I'm speaking to you all this morning. And I feel like that breakthrough is coming. I feel like I've had a breakthrough. I know I've had a breakthrough. I'm curious to test the longevity here and see, you know, if it's a finished work dealing with this crap, or if I got a little more fine tuning that needs to go on. I don't know, but you know, some time in intercession this morning, there was some breakthroughs coming up that you could see, and I just I hope and pray that we kind of went into this thing together, where we're all getting our teeth kicked in a disproportionate share, right? And I hope we all come out of it together too. And that's my prayer. I mean, I know that individually it's going to be like this, corporately it's going to be like this, but I hope that corporately we're going, you know, to a new place, because we were faithful to keep moving when we didn't have much left to move with. So I hope that encourages some people in here. It's time to wrap it up here. So what I want to do is I'm just going to pray and release us in prayer. And I know myself personally and probably a couple others, if you need a little boost, you can give away what you've earned, right? And I'm ready to pray for some people that need a little boost. So, Father God, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for your presence in this place today. Lord, I thank you for all these young people that are here, Lord, that are on the front line wherever they go with their generation. And Lord, whether you're going to use this word for us personally, or whether you're going to use this word so that we can help others that are going through it, Lord, I just pray that you bless it. I pray that you would just write it on our hearts, Lord God, that we could call it up, Lord, when the situation gets real. And so I thank you for everyone in this place, Father, and I pray that you would just be with us as we go. We ask that you be with our service this evening at Northwest Christian Fellowship, Father God. And Lord, I pray that that the breakthrough would be there, Lord, that all this stuff that we've been going through would be cast aside, Father God, and victory would come even this evening, Father God, in our region. And so bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.